Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Waiting is hard. This week, I accompanied the eighth grade class field trip from Cross Schools to the Operation Christmas Child Shoebox Processing Center. It's a long name, but let me tell you a little bit about what happens there. So as a church, we filled almost 1,000 shoeboxes. And so those shoeboxes get sent to a place. There are six centers that process them around the United States. One of them's in Charlotte. And they process about 80,000 shoeboxes every day, where they open them up. And there are certain items that you're just not allowed to send, right? You're not allowed to send liquids on the airplane. So invariably, someone packs in some shampoo or a little bit of candy that can't be sent. So we have to go through the boxes and pull out those items. And then we put them in bigger boxes that get shipped out around the world. While we were there, the shoeboxes that we processed were going out to places like Malawi in Africa and the Philippines in Asia. And it's a really special time. But the thing is, we have to go with eighth graders. And I had four eighth grade boys in my car. And Charlotte is 4 hours away. It's a somewhat traumatizing experience. About 15 minutes into the drive, one of the boys in my car said, "Are we there yet?" No. An hour later, "This is taking forever." I know. How much longer? We got there. But you know what? I understand how they feel. I am a destination-oriented person. I look at where we're going, and I push hard to get there. Like, if I'm on an eight-hour drive, I want to see how far I can go without stopping. Like, I'm going to roll into the gas station with, like, 1 mile left in the tank. This is the kind of person I am. Lauren and I, whenever we lived in West Virginia, we would go on these mountain scrambling adventures out in the woods, and I'd be like, "All right, we're going to go visit this waterfall, and it's 5 miles, and it's over a 4,000-foot mountain, but we're not going to stop until we get there." But the problem with being like this is sometimes we miss out on the beauty of the journey. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reminded of my all-time favorite movie, the 2008 animated film Kung Fu Panda. I'm not kidding, it's really my favorite movie. So in this movie, there's a wise Kung Fu master, Turtle, who offers some wisdom to the clumsy panda named Po. He says, "Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, but today is a gift. That's why it is called the present." So, in the midst of Advent, we're looking forward to Christmas, we're looking forward to presents, but in our anticipation to get to Christmas, all too often, we miss out on the gift of right now, of this moment, of what God is working to do. Have you ever noticed that whenever someone asks, "Hey, are you ready for Christmas?" our answer is based on how many presents we've bought. Advent is more than a season. Advent, this time before Christmas, these 4 weeks leading up, we're 1 week till Christmas. It's more than a season of this countdown till gift day. It is a pause in a fast-paced society to make sure that we are right with God, that our eyes are open to the gifts, to the presents that He wants to give us, the chief present being the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I really do love Advent and this Christmas season, but I have to admit that there's one part of this time of year that I absolutely do not enjoy. Starting somewhere in October, the movie channels begin being filled with an onslaught of cheesy romantic Christmas films. For curiosity's sake, I looked up just how many romantic movies Hallmark makes each year. And they make a lot. Do we have this picture? Yeah, there's a bunch of them. And notice that this says on this poster, your favorite holiday tradition returns. It's not food, it's not family, it's these cheesy romance films. So Hallmark, it turns out they make 90 romantic movies every year. Only 7 of them are for Valentine's Day, but 41 of them, 41 come out during Christmas. It's amazing. Now, the first one this year premiered on October 24th, and that's better than in previous years where they actually debut Christmas movies in July. Now, they claim to make 41 different movies, but in reality, being a writer for Hallmark must be the easiest gig in the world, because the truth is all Hallmark movies have 5 locations, 8 different actors, and 1 plot. The Hallmark movie plot always has 4 movements. Think about it. Number 1, an unexpected love interest enters the picture. All seems to be going perfectly when a terrible, insurmountable obstacle arises. Then an almost miraculous intervention and reconciliation occurs, and happily ever after is assured with a Christmas kiss. It doesn't matter whether the title is A Rocky Mountain Christmas, Christmas Cottage, Christmas Getaway, or Engaging Father Christmas. Or perhaps it shares a title with with today's sermon, a Christmas love story, but the same basic premise persists. Last week, Padre was preaching, and he said most of the time whenever there's a sermon being preached, the wife is elbowing the husband saying, hey, did you hear that? This week it's opposite. The husband's like, hey, did you hear that? It's the same plot over and over again. So what is it about Christmas that makes us so interested in love? I'm sure the marketers and sociologists could all give us well-researched answers, but at the end of the day, love makes money because love is one of the most basic human needs and desires. We all have a profound need to give and to receive love. And this comes from God Himself. God created us to love, to give love, to receive love, both to God and from God and to and from others. It's pretty normal to enjoy a good love story, even whenever it is a fantastically impossible movie that draws us into something that we long to experience ourselves. And I think that Christmas is the perfect time to tell love stories, because this is the time when we remember the greatest love story of all time. We all know it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and people, He created them to exist in perfect relationship with Himself, and it was very good. Adam and Eve were united with God, and they had close fellowship. Everything existed as God intended it. Adam and Eve walked daily with the Lord in the garden, yet they were not content in their state of relationship with God. They sinned, and an impossible obstacle arose when they were cast out of the garden and destined to die. The Garden of Eden not only symbolizes a place of perfection, but it was a place where God walked personally, daily with Adam and Eve. It was a place of perfect relationship, of perfect knowing with the Creator. Yet because of sin, this place of bliss, this place of perfection, this place of love was lost forever. The story of love between Creator and creation seemed to be over. And then the story of the Old Testament began to unfold. God provided many covenants to create a path to relationship. First, there was the covenant with Noah, and then with Abraham and Moses and David. But each time, God called out. He reached out to an unfaithful, unloving people. The Old Testament book of Hosea compares God to a faithful, loving husband and the people of Israel to an unfaithful wife. Though unfaithfulness persisted, God's love never failed. It was an impossible situation that required a truly miraculous intervention. So 2,000 years ago, the Father sent Jesus Christ to earth. Jesus Christ, the ruler of the universe, the Word, who was with God and was God, who did not account equality with God something to grasp, but he emptied himself of all but love. He became a child. He lived among us. He came down to earth, established relationship with God, with humanity, face to face. He reconciled millennia of brokenness. And now everyone can have a miraculous hope of restored relationship with God. When we come face to face with Jesus through faith, we have the promise of knowing God here and now and the hope of spending eternity with him in heaven. So, to recap our parallel with Hallmark movies, an unexpected love story, yep. A seemingly impossible barrier, yep. A miraculous solution, yes. Happily ever after? Well, that's up to you and me, isn't it? It's up to whether or not we respond in faith to Jesus. But despite all of this, this is no Hallmark classic. This is the greatest love story ever told. Our scripture reading today talks about the third movement in this great love story, the miraculous reconciliation between God and man. And it started whenever an angel appeared to a young woman named Mary. The angel Gabriel says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was troubled by these words, and she couldn't utter a reply, so the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus." And Mary says, "Well, that's just impossible. You see, I'm a virgin." And this introduces one of the most difficult aspects of Scripture, one of the most difficult aspects of Orthodox Christian belief, and that is the virgin birth of Jesus. This is truly a miracle of miracles and mystery of mysteries. I was talking about this with some of my high school students last week, and one of them said, "Listen, you know what? I believe a lot of this stuff about Jesus, but I just don't get this." And so I thought that it would be helpful to explain, why does the virgin birth of Jesus matter? And so there are two big reasons that I'm going to highlight this morning. The first is very simple. Through the virgin birth, Jesus did not inherit the sin that all of us are born with. Original sin is the belief that we are all born separated from God. But Jesus was created in Mary's womb free from that sin so that he was enabled to live the perfect life. The second piece to this is that the virgin birth proves that Jesus was fully God and fully man. In order for Jesus to save us from our sins, to become the perfect substitute for us, standing in our place as he bore the curse of sin and death, he had to live the perfect life without sin. Otherwise, his sacrifice would not count. He also had to be a human, because humans were the ones who messed up this relationship in the first place. And then he also had to be God, because only God can be perfect, and only God has a relationship with every single person as their creator. This combination of God and man coming together, in theology, we call this the incarnation. Isaiah 7:14 describes this combination of God and man coming together, and he says that the incarnation is the only way that this is possible. He says in Isaiah 7, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Through the virgin birth, the Word that was at the beginning with God, the Word that spoke all of creation into being, he came, he took on flesh, he walked among us. This is a mystery, but it is powerful, and it is essential And it speaks to just the sheer love that God has for all of us, that he would empty himself. In Philippians, in this great hymn, it talks about how Jesus had all of the riches of heaven, but he did not count those riches. He did not count equality with God, something to cling to, but he laid it all down because he loves you, because he loves me. You know, at this point of the story, with the angel Gabriel talking to Mary, she could have said no. She could have said, maybe you need to find someone else. But Mary truly had exceptional faith. She was incredibly obedient and lived a sacrificial life. The angel explained to her that her son would be a miracle birth, inspired by the Holy Spirit. God, the Creator, would speak the flesh of Jesus into being in her womb. And the reply of Mary is absolutely amazing. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. What would our lives look like if we walked with the same humble obedience that Mary walked with? Mary's response to all of this was actually to burst out in an inspired song of praise. In the church tradition, we call this the Magnificat. And it's the first Christmas carol ever written. It's a song of praise written in Luke chapter 1 and 2. Mary sang, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my soul, spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalts the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent away the rich with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. What a profound statement. The lowly will be raised up, and the proud will be brought low by God himself. This theme of raising up the humble is a major theme throughout the book of Luke. In his first sermon, Jesus says, I have come to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, freedom to those who are imprisoned. The first Beatitudes in Luke, Jesus says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those who boast in their own worthiness, their achievement, their status, their power, those who trust in their own abilities to succeed, they're going to be brought down. But the poor who admit their true condition will be exalted by God. Mary, she expresses what she feels in her heart, which is joy in this passage. And then she mentions what God has done for her. And then she spends time describing the character of God. And that character of God that Mary describes is that God is holy. His divine nature, his essence is holiness. And in the Anglican tradition, we describe holiness as being perfection in love. So whenever we're talking about this great love story and whenever we talk about the greatness of God and his holiness, what we're talking about is the very thing that is the emphasis of this Christmas season. It is this story of God loving his people, calling them into relationship with him. And so often we miss that. We miss, for God so loved the world. Holiness is a radical welcoming into relationship. Mary goes on to teach that though God is great, it does not mean that God is partial to great people. Things that we trust in, like fame and fortune and success and power, those things do not make a person great. These things are utterly worthless in God's eyes. And the humble, it says, are exalted. It's clear from Mary's words and the corpus of Scripture that God is not partial to the things that we are partial to. You know, all too often, we allow things like money or health or power or pride or the cravings of our heart to become the things that we place our identity in, the things that we depend upon. And really, a lot of us don't even give God a second thought until something in our life that we're trusting in fails us. How many people do you know that they don't even give a second thought to God until all of a sudden they get a bad health diagnosis? or until they lose their financial security, or until a loved one dies. Whenever these things are introduced to our lives, they introduce a crisis of identity, a crisis of self, and we have to say, like, what are we trusting in? Friends, it's better for us to make the decision to trust in Jesus before we reach a moment of crisis, because whenever we trust in Jesus and that moment of crisis arises in our lives, we'll have someone to hold us fast, someone to hold us in the middle of the storm. The short story, the short song that's written by Mary, it is inspired and filled with the Holy Spirit. It highlights that the only way that we can truly participate in God's great love story is to humble ourselves and to admit that we need the Lord to save us. The story of Christmas is the story of a great God emptying himself of all but love because he loves us. So I wonder this morning, as we hear this very simple message, right? The message is, for God so loved the world. But as you're sitting there listening, is there anyone in here that feels absolutely unworthy? Is there anyone who feels absolutely unlovable because of something that's happened in the past? Is there anyone who doesn't know what true love and acceptance looks like? If so, friends, this story of love is your story. And one of the great realities is these feelings of unworthiness, of unlovableness, are what actually enable you to receive the very best things from God. He came to exalt not the proud, not the put together, not the people that have everything that look great. He came to save the broken. And whenever we admit that brokenness, we say, Jesus, here I am. It's at that moment that his love is able to come directly to us. We are all humble sinners, but only those who admit it and ask God for help will be saved. All of us are hungry, but only those who show up for supper will be fed. Today, we are invited to cast down the idols that we set up in our lives and fall before a loving God in surrender to receive his mercy. And so will you come? Will you receive? Will you respond to the greatest love story ever told? The great love story, for God so loved the world. For God so loved you. For God so loved me. He sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your great love story. We thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to be born of a virgin, to live among us, to die for us, to rise again so that we might have hope, so that we might be invited into your love story once again. And so, Lord, I ask that you would prepare our hearts and bring us into this place of love. We pray all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen.